and I know my brother is of good voice. I looked out and I, this congregation, and trying to decide whether I've been up on this podium more times with Bick or Larry, and I don't, it's kind of an, I think it's pretty even draw, but I have the same feeling of closeness, of brotherhood, of love with both of them. And when I look at both of them, I know Bick's not up here, but Larry is, but I have one term that I think of first and foremost, and that's a servant. I look at my brother Larry and I look at my brother Bick, and that's the first thing that comes to my mind, is a servant. He's ready to serve you and me and serve the Lord. And I know there's not a greater calling or a better occupation than that. And I know my brother has made preparation. I know that he desires to fill that term of servant this evening. So I would ask for him your prayers and your kind attention. My brother Larry.
Thank you, Steve. Actually, I was going to get up here tonight and say, well, you all have heard my sermon. You heard it this morning. But I went home and I reworked the sermon, and I hope through the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, that this will be pleasing unto God as well as informative unto you. You know, I really do. I feel it a pleasure to stand up here and serve the Master of Men. I feel it a pleasure to stand up here this evening and look out over your smiling faces and enjoy the presence of your company. Like I said, it seems that Stephen and my thoughts run along the same lines as I had decided to talk about the last words of Christ. And Brother Steve was very able to give those words to us this morning. And I think what this message is other faiths outside the Christian faith have prophets. You think of Muhammad, you think of some of the other faiths, I can't think of them right now, but ours is the only faith that prophet, he died like the rest of them, or he died, but ours is the only one that rose from the dead. And that separates us out from the Islam faith or Buddhism or whatever other faiths have. We have the only prophet, the only Savior that came back to life after death. And I think that's something that we really need to center our attention upon, is that he rose from the dead. And he's standing. He's standing as an advocate for us unto the Father. He showed us the way. He said that through baptism and the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost, that we would we could go on to eternal life just like him. Now, all we have to do is follow his commandments. Well, that sounds easy in some respects, but it's very difficult in others. I can remember when I was baptized, it was very easy walking out of that waters of baptism to praise God for the strength that he gives you. But then as the days go on and the temptations come, it's not so easy. Yet we can look to our Lord. Our Lord was tempted above all that we could ever be tempted, and he overcome temptation. One of the important things that when I was reading the scriptures, his absence from the tomb is important. It tells us that he tells us that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And he spoke of the Father very lovingly. The Father instructed him in everything he did. And you know, you cannot entomb God. You cannot entomb Jesus Christ. There's nothing that can hold them back. Jesus' mission involved great pain and suffering. We heard about that this morning. It involved disappointment. It involved grief because of the sins of mankind. And certainly we have endured some of those things, but I can't simply imagine how the Lord withstood the things that he withstood. Being beaten, spat upon, a crown of thorns placed on his head, nailed to the cross, a sword pierced his side. He asked for water. He said he was athirst, and they give him vinegar to drink. And I can't imagine that. I can't imagine the disappointment that he's had in mankind, or the disappointment that God had in mankind. It was the will of God, the Father, that his Son be sent to die on the cross for lost mankind. The suffering of Jesus accomplished God's purpose. Jesus' mission included healing the sick, both physically and spiritually. He would endure all these punishments in order that we might be delivered from our diseases and our sicknesses, as well as from our sins. If we go to the fifth chapter of James, this is familiar to all of us. You know, it seems when I've gotten older, I can't turn the pages like I used to. I think I wore off all of my fingerprint. Starting with the 13th verse, this is familiar, like I said, to all of us. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Those words we've read over and over and over again. They come almost to the point where we can recite them. If not, most of us here can recite them from our heart, from our memory. Some have to read them. But these are the words that the ministry go out and when we administer unto the sick. The scriptures teach us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that hath done, whether it be good or evil. That was a quote out of 2 Corinthians 5:10. I'd like to turn now to the Book of Commandments, the 16th chapter. And I'm going to start with the 13th verse. Wherefore I command you by my name and by my almighty power that you repent. Repent lest I smite you with the rod of my mouth and by my wrath and by my anger, and your sufferings be sore. How sore, you know not. How can Christ punish us? We can't imagine the depths that he could go to if he wanted to punish us. How sore, you know not. How exquisite, you know not. Yea, how hard to bear, you know not. For behold, I, God, have suffered these things for all, that they might not suffer, if they would repent. But if they would not repent, they must suffer even as I. Which suffering caused myself, even God, the greatest of all, to tremble because of pain and to bleed at every pore, both body and spirit. And I would that I might not drink of the bitter cup and shrink. Nevertheless, glory be to the Father, and I partook and finished my preparations unto the children of men. Wherefore, I command you again by my almighty power that you confess your sins, lest you suffer these punishments of which I have spoken, of which in the smallest, yea, even the least degree, you have tasted at the time I withdrew my spirit. You know, I think this was probably the sorest of all the punishments that Christ received, was that when the Father withdrew his spirit from him. If you remember, it happened about twice. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he felt the Spirit leave for an instant. It was so hurtful that great drops of blood came from the pores. Can you imagine how it would be to have the Spirit of God withdraw from you? And I command you that you preach not, but repentance, and show not these things, neither speak these things unto the world, for they cannot bear meat, but milk they must receive. So these are the instructions that Jesus Christ gave in March of 1830. I wrote in here that all believers in Christ will be subject to judgment. There will be no exception. The believer will have to give an account of his faithfulness or his unfaithfulness to God. The believer's bad deeds, when repented of, are forgiven. However, let's read what the Book of Mormon says. It's chapter 11 of 2 Nephi, page 140, and I'm going to start with the 21st verse. I'm just going to read the two verses. Behold, they shall have wars and rumors of wars, and when the day cometh that the only begotten of the Father, yea, even the Father of heaven and earth, shall manifest himself unto them in the flesh, behold, they will reject him because of their iniquities and the hardness of their hearts and the stiffness of their necks. This is talking about the Jewish people, the people of Israel. When this restoration was formed, we received many into the restoration movement. When our brother Joseph Smith founded our re-established Christ Church, he did so to everyone that would come, which is good. But some of them didn't have the love for the scriptures that Joseph had, and there crept in many things that did, in my opinion, offend God. And they were given an opportunity to repent, but not all repented. In fact, there was a revelation given that there was to be a city built here in Independence. And that city was to be Zion, the city of God. But we were not diligent. Our forefathers were not diligent in seeking to build that city, seeking to establish Zion in their hearts. And they were driven forth out of the land of Zion, out of Missouri. There was even an extermination order written by the Governor Boggs that any of us that were seen could be destroyed without repercussions. That law stood on the books for many, many, many years. In fact, I think it was Governor Bond that rescinded that order. But we were driven from place to place. We were driven to and fro because we did not follow the admonitions that was given to us by our Heavenly Father. We did not repent of our sins. We become a proud people, much like that of Israel. You know, Israel, they feel that they're the chosen people and that they're beyond reproach. They become proud. We have become proud, or our forefathers have. Behold, they will crucify him, and after that he is laid in the sepulcher for a space of 3 days. He shall rise from the dead with healing in his wings, and all they that shall believe on his name shall be saved in the kingdom of God. This is our hope. This is our dream. This is our ambition, that by on believing on the name of Jesus Christ and following his commandments, that we shall be saved in the kingdom of God. Let's turn again. Let's go to the 16th chapter of Alma. Starting with the 207th verse, page 428. Behold, I say unto you that I do know that Christ shall come among the children of men to take upon him the transgressions of his people, and that he shall atone for all the sins of the world, for the Lord God has spoken it. For it is expedient that an atonement should be made. For according to the great plan of the eternal God, there must be an atonement made, or else all mankind must unavoidably perish. Yea, all are hardened. Yea, all are fallen and are lost and must perish, except it be through the atonement which is expedient should be made. For it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice, yea, not a sacrifice of man, neither of beast, neither of any manner of fowl, for it shall be a human sacrifice, but it must be an infinite and eternal sacrifice. There is not any man that can sacrifice his own blood, which will atone for the sins of another. Now if a man murdereth, behold, will the law which is just take the life of his brother? I say unto you, nay. But the law requireth the life of him who hath murdered. Therefore there is nothing which is short of an infinite atonement which will suffice for the sins of the world. Therefore it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice. And then shall there be, or it is expedient there should be, a stop to the shedding of blood. Then shall the law of Moses be fulfilled. Yea, it shall be fulfilled every jot and tittle, and none shall have passed away. For behold, this is the whole meaning of the law, every whit pointing to the great and last sacrifice. And that great and last sacrifice will be the Son of God, infinite and eternal. And he shall bring salvation to all those who shall believe on his name. This being the intent of the last sacrifice, to bring about the bowels of mercy, which overpowereth justice, and bringeth about means unto men, that they may have faith unto repentance. And thus, mercy can satisfy the demands of justice and encircles them in the arms of safety, while they that exercise no faith unto repentance, it is exposed to the whole law and the demands of justice. Therefore, only unto him that hath faith unto repentance is brought about the great and eternal plan of redemption. Therefore, may God grant unto you, my brethren, that ye may begin to exercise your faith unto repentance and begin to call upon his holy name, that he would have mercy upon you. Yea, cry unto him for mercy, for he is mighty to save. It goes on to tell us that we need to humble ourselves and to cry unto him. Cry over our fields, over our flocks, over our houses, over our households, both morning, midday, and evening. Cry unto him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto him against the devil, which is the enemy to all righteousness. And not only cry about those that are in your household, but those that of your friends, of your neighbors, of your brothers and sisters in Christ. I was pleased to walk into the service tonight, look at the hymns, and see that hymn number 205 was on there. I don't know whether David remembers this or not, but that's my favorite hymn. It is my favorite hymn because I can feel the Spirit of God in that hymn. Each and every time we sing this hymn, and when we come to the chorus, it says, He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. A lot of times when I sing that song, I have a hard time coming to that end of that the chorus. Maybe it's because my life wasn't what it should have been before I came into church, or maybe it was just that since I've gotten older, I become very emotional. So I know how it is when you stand up in front of a group, you show your emotions. But that's not bad. That's not bad. Yes, my Savior lives. Jesus Christ lives today. Jesus keeps every promise he ever made. He promised when he went down into the grave that he would rise again, and he did. Jesus always keeps his word. And Jesus Christ stands at the right hand of God to make intercession for us. I know he does. There is life after death. There is life beyond this life. There is life in Jesus Christ. We do have a future hope, not only in believing in Jesus Christ, but our future hope is believing Christ. There's a difference between believing in Jesus Christ and believing Christ. Believing Jesus Christ. Our brother Steve said this morning that He is with you, that He loves you, that He cares for you, and He is beside you. And when He said, He is beside you, I felt Him being beside us, each and every one of us. Many years ago, when I was having one of the darkest hours, I was riding in a car, and I like to listen to hymns while I ride in the car, and one of them came on just then, and it was Elvis Presley singing. Now, this I know this is hard to believe, but Elvis Presley was singing His Hand in Mine. And I was kind of complaining and bemoaning. And all of a sudden, I felt His hand in mine. What a comfort that was. What a comfort it would be for each one of us if we knew that when we held out our hand, when we needed help, Jesus would be there. Think how wonderful it'd be to have His arms put around you at this time, or when you're in your darkest hour. I know it was His hand. It had to be His hand. He has blessed me so many times in so many ways. I've heard a voice. I've heard people speak through the inspiration of the Spirit. And my desire for you is that God would hold you up, would lift you up, and that Jesus Christ would put His loving arms around you and support you. Because we do need that from time to time. When we're sick, we need Christ's arms around us. When we're repentant, we need Christ's arms around us. So may God bless you is my prayer this evening. And I pray that each and every one of you would be found in His kingdom at that last day. Thank you.